God's holy word to the book of Proverbs. Our text today is Proverbs chapter 14, verse 9. Proverbs 14, verse 9. Hear now the reading of God's very word. Fools mock at the guilt offering, but the upright enjoy acceptance. Thus ends the reading of God's very word. Let's pray. Blessed Lord, we ask that you would come now, and that, Lord, you would pour forth your Spirit upon us this day, that we would see the glory of Jesus, that we would see his beauty, that we would be delivered from having a heart that would mock you, O Lord, but that you would save us this day and renew our hearts, we who have tasted of your kindness in the past, who have experienced the amazing work of the new birth, that, Lord, you would renew our hearts this day to be repenting and believing in you, Lord Jesus, that we might have and enjoy your favor, your acceptance, the forgiveness that we can only have by your redeeming work, O living Savior, Lord Jesus. And so, Lord, come and take this, the very word of your mouth, that sharp two-edged sword, and wield it this day to save us, to deliver us, from being fools that would mock. Lord, deliver us from being Thomases that would doubt, but to be blessed of you and to be given a heart that delights to confess from the heart that you, Lord Jesus, indeed are our Lord and our God. Lord, revive us this day. Save us this day, we beg, for your praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last Lord's Day, we began looking at some of the characteristics of a fool. And this is such an important characteristic, contrasting a fool and a wise person, a wise man, a wise woman, that I wanted us to spend one whole Lord's Day just looking at this one verse in Proverbs 14, verse 9. Fools mock at the guilt offering, but the upright enjoy acceptance. Now, the first thing I want us to do is to understand this verse. Some of your translations have fools mock or scoff at sin, and then but the upright or the righteous have favor or no favor. There are various translations, and the first thing I want us to do is to look at these terms so that we can really understand what this verse is meaning, what it says. So let's look at a couple of places. This term, guilt offering or sin. Let's look first of all at the book of Leviticus, and in chapter 5 of Leviticus, we have some places where this term is used. And it's striking that predominantly throughout the Old Testament, this term is not just talking about sin, but it's talking about an offering for sin. For example, in Leviticus chapter 5, verse 7, but if he cannot afford a lamb, then he shall bring to the Lord as his And it's either translated offering for sin or compensation for sin that he has committed to turtle doves or to pigeons. One for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. And so here in verse 7, as his compensation or offering for sin. That's the same Hebrew word. One more place. Over in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, we have this same word, same Hebrew word. And it does have to do with sin, most definitely. But the way this word is used is, it's talking about the offering that God has instructed and that people can give to the Lord to take away sin. Look at Isaiah 53, and we'll come back and look at this passage more in just a little bit. But in a few places, you'll notice here is this one in verse 3. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. In the hymn that we sang, "See the Man of Sorrows Now." The hymn, Pastor Kelly, he said, yes, Jesus did suffer, but see him by the eye of faith where he is now. See the Man of Sorrows now. The risen Lord Jesus, exalted on a throne. Well, here Isaiah 53 is describing this aspect of the Man of Sorrows, of the Lord Jesus Christ, as the suffering servant, the substitute who dies to take the place of his sheep. Let's keep reading. Verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. And this passage is quoted over in the book of Acts. Keep your finger there at Isaiah 53. We'll come right back to it. But I want you to turn with me over in the book of Acts to chapter 8, where we have the record of the evangelist Philip being instructed by the Holy Spirit to go and join the chariot, hitch a ride with this official from Ethiopia who was on the road going back down. He had been to Jerusalem. He was a God-fearer. And this Ethiopian eunuch who was the treasurer of the queen of Ethiopia, Queen Candace, and he now is reading a scroll. And he is reading in Isaiah, the end of chapter 52 and all of chapter 53. And the heart of chapter 53 is quoted here in these verses. Look at verse 29 of Acts 8. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Jesus is the sheep that laid down his life for his sheep. Well, back to Isaiah 53. Here we have, in verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And there in verse 10, you see this phrase, when he makes his soul an offering for guilt. And there's your word, the same Hebrew word. Here is this reference now. And so what does Proverbs 14:9 mean? What is it talking about? Well, in verse 9, it's talking about fools mock. They scorn, they make fun of the guilt offering. Not just sin, although that's included, but they mock the provision that God has made, the only provision that is available to the fallen race of Adam, the only provision that can make you or me or anybody else who has ever lived or ever will live, there is only one provision that can take away the guilt of sin. There is only one provision, there is only one offering that can make things right between us and our Creator. And it is the person and work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is the guilt offering. He is the offering that alone can make us right. Now, let's go back to Proverbs 14, verse 9. Fools mock at the guilt offering, but the upright enjoy acceptance. And the term upright, the righteous, those who are right with God, they enjoy or they have favor, some of your translations will have, or acceptance. And let's look at a few verses. We're not going to look at many, but let's look at a couple of places where we see this term acceptance. Look over in the book of Leviticus again. This time in Leviticus chapter 1. Leviticus chapter 1. And here we have at the beginning of this detailed section in the book of Leviticus about what the priests were to do to make these various offerings so that God's people could get right with God. As the book of Hebrews chapter 10 verse 4 says, it was impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. So why in the world did God instruct his people to shed the blood of bulls and goats? Well, it was instructive. It was, we would say, sacramental, in the sense that it was teaching or proclaiming the gospel. The blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away sin, but it pointed to the blood that can take away sin. And when people offered that shadow in faith, looking to the one who would come in the fullness of time from the perspective of the Old Testament, he hadn't come yet. His name is Jesus, the Son of God, come in the flesh. They would be right with God by faith as they offered these sacrifices. That's what the book of Hebrews is telling us. Well, Leviticus chapter 1, this term acceptance, favor, what's it all about? Well, look at verse 1. Leviticus 1, the Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock from the herd or from the flocks. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer a male without blemish. He shall bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting that he may be accepted before the Lord. And there at the end of verse 3 is this same Hebrew word that is translated in Proverbs 14:9, either favor or acceptance. And how can people be in a state of favor with God? How can you have acceptance with God? As the book of Hebrews chapter 9 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. You can't have favor with God unless the blood is applied. The blood of Jesus must be applied. The blood of Jesus must cover you. The blood of Jesus must be sprinkled upon your heart by faith if you would have peace with God. If you want to be accepted by God, if you want to be in a state of having favor with God, you have to have Jesus. And so he's the guilt offering, and he's the one who alone can give us favor, can put us in a position, a status with the living God, where we are right with God. And so Proverbs 14:9 is about the gospel. Proverbs 14:9 is declaring to us that there's a guilt offering that God has provided, and fools mock at this guilt offering, and the upright enjoy acceptance because of us embracing this guilt offering by the grace of God, because we are repenting and believing in Jesus, we enjoy, there is, some of your translations say, there is favor. That's what you have. And the ESV has captured this. You enjoy. This is what you currently have as your possession. Acceptance with God. Well, now that we understand this verse, what it's talking about, let's look at it in a little bit greater detail. Proverbs 14, verse 9. Fools mock at the guilt offering. Fools mock at the guilt offering, but the upright enjoy acceptance. The blessing that those who embrace Jesus Christ have, we enjoy his acceptance. We enjoy his acceptance. Let's go over to the New Testament and let's look at a couple of passages of Scripture to help us understand the need for acceptance and why we need Jesus if we would be accepted. In Romans chapter 3, this proverb that we are looking at talks about a guilt offering, a sin offering, something that can take away sin. And why is it that we need sin taken away? Well, it's because we're all sinners. We're all those who are under the power of sin. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 9. What then? Are we Jews any better off than Gentiles? No, not at all, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. And their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. Think about the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. Who can stand and say, I perfectly obeyed my mama and my daddy all through my life? Perfect obedience. Put me down for 100. Who can say that? None of us. The ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness. Who of us can say, I have always told the truth? Always. Every time my mouth opened, nothing but the truth came out. None of us. And so we could go through all of the Ten Commandments and see, I have broken every one of them in thought, word, and deed. And you have too. We are all fallen in Adam. We have a sin problem. And it produces death. It produces alienation from God. Death with our relationship with God. But God, in His amazing mercy and grace, planned even before the foundation of the world to send His Son to come in the fullness of time to pay the debt, to be the guilt offering. And Jesus tenders His own life there on the cross. And it was an awesome price that He paid, this guilt offering. It was not some just insignificant, no big deal event. You know, the Bible says that the coming of Jesus is a big event. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that the work of Jesus on the cross is the focal point of the whole message of the Bible. Jesus, the night before He went to the cross, do you remember what He did? He went to a garden called the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. And do you remember what He prayed? Father, if it is possible, let this cup be taken from me, yet not my will but Thine be done. Now, why did Jesus say, if it's possible? What's Jesus talking about? If there would be any other way for this guilt offering to be accomplished, Father, I would prefer not having to drink this cup. And what's the deal with this cup? What about the cup was so horrifying to Jesus that we read, for example, in the Gospel of Luke, that as Jesus is agonizing, as He's agonizing in prayer, the capillaries of His body begin to explode and He is sweating drops of blood. That's how much agony Jesus was in as He was thinking about drinking this cup. Well, Psalm 75 gives us a little insight into this cup. Jesus gives us in Psalm 75 information about the cup that Jesus prayed. Father, if it's possible, let this cup be taken from me. Yet not my will, but thine be done. That's the guilt offering. We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks, for your name is near. We recount your wondrous deeds. At the set time that I appoint, I will judge with equity. When the earth totters and all its inhabitants, it is I who keep steady its pillars. I say to the boastful, do not boast, and to the wicked, do not lift up your horn. Do not lift up your horn on high or speak with haughty neck. For not from the east or from the west, not from the wilderness comes lifting up, but it is God who executes judgment, putting down one and lifting up another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup with foaming wine, well mixed, and he pours out from it, and all the wicked of the earth shall drain it down to the dregs. Even the little crumbs that are in the bottom of this cup, the wicked are going to have to drain it down even to the dregs, even to the little particles in the bottom of the cup of God's wrath. The wicked are going to have to drink the cup of wrath. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 25.